First Timothy chapter 2, and let's read just verse 15 to get us started. It says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, in charity, in holiness, with sobriety. For some time now, we have been looking at the subject of charity, beginning with that all-important chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which addresses in its entirety the subject of charity and how it relates to spiritual gifts. And we've also looked at the first reference in the New Testament to charity, being Romans chapter 14. The second reference would be 1 Corinthians chapter 8, which is closely related to the subject matter of Romans chapter 14. And then most recently, we looked at how the word is used in Paul's epistles. And while we will continue to look at some of the epistles that God used Paul to write tonight, we'll just title the message in part, Charity in the Pastoral Epistles. But also let me kind of give you in a nutshell the subject matter. After all, they do tell you in speech class, right, young people, that you tell them what you're going to say, and then you say it, and then you review or repeat what you said. By the way, I've never found that in the Bible, but I've tried to always make that a practice. I was actually reading through Elisa's speech notebook yesterday and saw that once again, so maybe that's why it's fresh in my mind. I like looking at those kind of documents. I never took speech class, by the way. So I picked up all of my stuff just from listening, I guess, to preachers. But in essence, what we will look at tonight is this. Regardless of your role in the church, regardless of your age, regardless of your popularity, you can be an influence. You can make a difference by exercising charity in your life. But before we look at that subject, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help me tonight as we once again look at what the Scriptures say about charity. Lord, I believe it to be vitally important for the Christian to understand what charity is and how one behaves when he's motivated by it. But Lord, I believe we need to examine our own lives to ensure that we do all things with charity. So bless the message as it goes forth. Give us understanding of these texts where this word is used. And might we realize how they apply to our lives. And might we be more aware of how we can exhibit love, charity towards everyone around us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, really beginning at verse number 9 through the end of the chapter, are instructions given to women. Now there's a series of general exhortations in this chapter given to different groups of people. I would categorize the first set of instructions and exhortations to be given to a general citizen of any particular country. And that's because it says, I exhort, therefore, in verse number 1, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, and notice the kinds of men then it lists, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So again, I think this particular instruction is given to a citizen, and each of us are a citizen of the United States of America. And those that would heed this admonition from another country, they simply need to ensure that they are praying for their leaders, regardless of where they live. And it goes on to give instructions to men. It says in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. And again, sometimes the word men or man is in reference to mankind. But I don't believe that's the case within this context, because verse number 9 is going to say, in like manner also that women and then begin the series of instructions or exhortations to the woman. And so verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. I simply believe that is a reference to without sin present in your life. And then it says without wrath and doubting. So this is an instruction given to men. But then the most lengthy perhaps portion in this chapter is given to women. I don't know if that's because they need it, but that certainly is the bulk of this particular chapter, the instructions given to women. And in essence, and I'm going to look at this in brief tonight, but in essence what we're going to see here is that a woman's role in the church and perhaps even in society is limited. Okay? Yet when we get to our text and our reference to charity, what we're going to see is regardless of the limitations that have been placed upon women, they can still be a wonderful testimony for the Lord. They can still make a significant impact in society by exercising charity, by being loving. Verse number 9 says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. I believe these verses, I kind of have a little outline here as to what they address towards the woman. It addresses her hemline, her hair, and her heart. And of course I use the term hair simply to refer to submission. And that's what hair represents, long hair represents on a woman. We understand that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Her hair is given to her for a covering. She's not to pray or to prophesy with her head uncovered. She has that hair then for a covering, and it symbolizes her submission to her husband. And so here we have instructions concerning her hemline, her garments, what it is that she wears. She was to adorn herself in modest apparel. Again, not a principle that's practiced very often in our society today. Women tend to garner the attention of men through what they wear. And this text is very clear that it's not how a woman is supposed to get attention from a man. I don't know if you noticed, my wife has a new outfit on today. And when she was at the store, she took a picture of her in it and sent it to me. Can I buy this? And I think when it started out, it was, you know, $80, and then it went to $40, and the time she bought it, it was $17. So, and she'd been watching it all that time, so it seemed like a good deal by then, right? And so she sends me this picture, and I don't think I really said much at that time other than, yeah, get it if you want it. But I did tell her later, I said, you know, your dress, it looks like something a pastor's wife would wear. And I was kind of teasing. She is a pastor's wife, you know. But with the purple, what do you call that, jacket, you know, on it. I showed her, I said, you know, if you're more hip, I said, see, this is kind of what you'd wear. And I pointed to something else in her closet. But again, it's just kind of a joke, you know, kind of teasing her. It looks like something a pastor's wife would wear. Absolutely. And so I've said many times to her since, that's okay, right? A pastor's wife should be modest. She should look different, should be distinguishable from many other ladies. Why? Because she's a woman, at least let's hope, that becometh woman professing godliness. This is an attribute, a characteristic of a woman who professes to be saved. So let's hope she looks different. Amen. Let's hope she adorns herself in modest apparel. Because the modern fashion is not always what's in fashion according to the Bible. And I've said for a long time that we need to quit allowing homosexual fashion designers determining what we wear.
Right.
Whether it be men or women. I've never really understood the problem, you know, and there seems to be a problem amongst the youth of our day, not the youth in this church necessarily, but the youth of our day, and many times now it carries over to adulthood, but they want to dress, you know, they want to stand out, they want to present themselves in a certain way. They want to be different, unique. I don't know what it is I'm trying to say, but what's wrong with just being plain and being decent and dressing orderly? I've never understood that. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. But it does address a woman's attire. But it also addresses a woman's attitude, or it addresses her hair, her submission. It says in verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." Learn. She learns in silence. "But I suffer, I allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Her role is limited in the church. She's not to have a leadership role in the church. She's to learn in silence. If she was to teach men, she would be usurping authority over the man. And that's one of the reasons why a woman is disqualified from the office of a pastor. God didn't make her for that role. She was made to be a helper, a suitable helper for her husband, to lift him up, to promote him, to support him. That's what God made the woman for. And again, this is justified as we read on in our text. It gives two reasons why the woman is limited in her role in the church, and I believe even in society. It says in verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Again, this doesn't really have to do with the local church. This has to do with society in general. God made Adam the dominating figure. He had dominion over the earth. He was the leader. He's the aggressor. He's the man. It's funny how sometimes our phraseology, you know, comes from the Bible. We talk about the man of the house, who wears the pants in the house. Those expressions, I believe, come from biblical truths. But Adam was first formed. He was made, created by God to lead. The woman was made to support. And Adam was not deceived, it says, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. The woman was legitimately deceived by Satan. Adam wasn't fooled. He deliberately disobeyed God and ate of that fruit, knowing the consequences. Eve was tricked. And it appears to imply that she was tricked because of her makeup, because of her nature, because of the way that she is. And I've said before, this is why it is important for young ladies to have a head, to have a leader, to have an authority figure. It either needs to be their dad or it needs to be their husband. And if you don't have a dad, mom and pastor will do. This may cause some women to be, I don't know, feel a little unneeded, unuseful. But that's not the case. It says in verse 15, "Notwithstanding." Even though her role is limited in the church, even though her role is limited in society, she shall be saved in childbearing. Saved. When we see the word saved, we automatically think of justification, right? Reconciliation with God, being born again, quickened, made alive, all those other phrases. And when you read what most Bible teachers have to say about this passage, they believe that that is exactly what is being referenced in that the woman was who was used to bring into the world the Savior. And so a lot of Bible teachers, the majority of Bible teachers, think that that's what this is a reference to. I don't necessarily agree with that. I don't like being in the minority, by the way. That's one of the reasons I always consult commentaries, just to make sure I'm not, you know, out there in left field somewhere. Because if it appears that I am, then I do a little bit more studying before I, you know, stick my neck out. But I do have to disagree. I don't know that I found anybody. I've looked at this before. I looked at it again this afternoon. I don't know that I found any commentator that agreed with me on this particular passage. But it doesn't appear to me it's necessarily talking about the woman giving birth to the Messiah of the world. But when you look at the context, it's simply talking about her purpose. Her purpose wasn't to lead, according to the context. Her purpose wasn't to teach men. No, she has a limited role in the church. She has a limited role in society. However, she shall be saved. In other words, she can find use and purpose and influence. How? In childbearing. And I know modern day women would shake their heads at that. And they'd laugh me out of the pulpit. A story that comes to mind. I heard it on the radio, but there was someone who, you know, believed in the traditional role of women, and they were perceived by the liberal media, you know, to be an extremist. Somebody might even have likened them to Al Qaeda. Well, that's not an extreme view. That's a biblical view. A woman. I see no greater purpose in life than for a woman to guide the home, to bear the children, to guide the home, to support the husband. And if that's demeaning to some women, I can't apologize for that. God says that is your role, and if you fulfill that role faithfully, you can have a tremendous impact and influence in this world. What do they say? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Because you influence those children. And you mold them into what they're going to be. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith. And here's our reference. And charity. And holiness with sobriety. You'll notice it uses the pronoun they. This is another point of discussion amongst Bible teachers. Because if you look at most of the immediate references, the woman is listed in the singular. Even in verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. And then it says, if they. And even if you look back at the couple of verses before this, Adam was not deceived, but the woman, singular, in verse 14. In verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Eve, again, is singular. Even in verse number 11, in verse number 12, woman is singular. The only place you see woman plural is in verse number 9. So is the pronoun they in verse 15 referring to woman in general, or is it referring to the children? Probably either one is applicable biblical application, proper biblical application. Again, this is another instance. I consult every commentator and every one of them, some of them making note of the change in grammar here, but still believing that they refers to women in general. But regardless, just understand, here's a reference to our subject, charity. And what it says is, no, regardless of your role in your church, regardless of your role in society, and we can say this in a more general sense, rather than just referring to the woman, you can be influential by exercising charity. By exhibiting it in your life. Then look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit and faith, impurity. This chapter, again, to understand the context, it speaks of the latter times and how they're going to be spiritually dark. Verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." They're going to be speaking lies in hypocrisy. Verse 3 says they're going to forbid to marry and command to be abstained from meats. But the Bible says here, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." Dark days. It says the last days, the latter days, are going to be dark days. Verse 6 says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister." Be a good little lesson there for preachers, wouldn't it? Do you want to be a good minister? A good servant of God? Then you know what? You need to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? That it's wrong to forbid to marry and to command to abstain from meats. Again, when I look at these types of things, it shows me how foolish the new evangelicals are for trying to divide the Bible into essentials and non-essentials. They say an essential is unity, right? And what's the next phrase in... I'm getting it messed up. But basically, you know, we need to unite around the essential doctrines of the Bible, but exercise liberty in regards to non-essentials. But would we consider this a non-essential, forbidding to marry and abstaining and commanding to abstain from meats? Well, it says if you want to be a good minister, you got to put these things in remembrance. And how about verse number 8? "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." I tell you what, if I'm a part of a church and they're emphasizing how they lost 250,000 pounds in their membership, I don't want to be a part of that church. I don't. I mean, if I was a member of a church and the preacher got up and announced, you know, a universal diet that the whole church body was going to go on, I think that would be my last Sunday there. That's ridiculous. Earthly minded is what it is. And some of you may need to go on a diet, but really I am not going to give that 1 ounce of thought. That's not my concern. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive either. I mean, I get all bent out of shape about these things. I've always been a person, you know, who's healthy, exercises relatively regularly. But really, I know better than to think that those things are important in God's eyes. Because I don't see a hint of it in the Scriptures. Except for this, bodily exercise profits little, but the point is, godliness is profitable unto all things. These churches that are, you know, doing yoga and going on the Atkins diet or whatever diet they're going on, they're emphasizing the wrong thing. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." I guess what was just said is, and maybe what's to follow is, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." Notice the Apostle Paul, what he's saying here. This is why I work so hard, and this is why I suffer reproach. This is why I just keep working regardless of what people think of me. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He's the Savior of all men. Even the ones that don't get saved. That means there's no such thing as Calvinism in the Bible. But notice our text is verse 12. "Let no man despise thy youth." He says, I don't care how young you are. "Be thou an example of the believers." Notice he doesn't say be an example to the believers, but be an example of the believers. In other words, be an example of what a believer should be. And one of the ways you can do that is exercising charity. It says in word and in conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity, but our subject is charity. And young people, regardless of your age, you can be an example of what a believer should be. You can make a difference. You can have an influence by exercising charity. Because many times, some of the adult members in the church aren't doing that very thing. Therefore, you can be an example. Regardless of your role in the church, regardless of your role in society, regardless of your age, you can be an example. You can make a difference by exercising charity. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity." Appears to be addressing young people as well, because it says, "Flee youthful lust." Young people aren't the only ones, though, that need to flee youthful lust, and I'm sure that Timothy was much older than all of our young people here. I don't know how old he would have been. 20? 30? Seems like I figured that out at one point, but I really can't recall at this point how old he might have been. But again, here the admonition is to flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, follow after charity, regardless of your age. And you can be an example. Then chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 10. Let me actually go up a few more verses. Verse 1 tells us that, again, the subject that's in view is the last days, and it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves," and it goes on and lists a number of other characteristics here. And it says in verse 5, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, for of this sort they are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the truth. But they shall proceed no further." Here's where I want to begin to focus in. "For their folly, the folly of these evil men, these false teachers, shall be manifest," it says, "unto all men." They're going to be found out. People are going to figure out what kind of men they really are. Just like everybody's going to figure out what kind of men they are, they're going to figure out what kind of man the Apostle Paul is. Verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine," what I teach, "my manner of life," the way I live, "purpose," why I do what I do, "faith," long-suffering, and then here's our word, charity. Charity. And so we know of the Apostle Paul's charity, don't we? We've examined it. If not in this particular series of messages, those of you that have been here Wednesday evenings, we've looked at how the Apostle Paul has exhibited charity. He suffered long with the Corinthians, didn't he? And the first thing that's said about charity in 1 Corinthians 13 is charity suffereth long. He suffered long with those immature, childish, carnal believers. He didn't envy other preachers. Remember there in Philippians chapter 1, some preach Christ of contention, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Notwithstanding, what then? He says, he rejoiced that Christ was preached. He didn't envy. And it says of charity, "Charity envieth not." He was kind. In 1 Thessalonians, he says he treated the believers as a nurse cherisheth a child. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that charity beareth all things. Well, here in this epistle, in 2 Timothy 2:10, he said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Why did he keep going, regardless of the reproach that was brought to himself? Because he loved people. He restricted his liberty. Restricted what he ate. He didn't carry with him a wife or a sister that would have been an added burden to the church. He could have quit working, but he didn't. Why? Because he loved the believers. And he didn't want to be a stumbling block. Here he says, thou hast fully known my charity. My charity. And so I say again, regardless of your popularity, he bore reproach. Means people said ill things of him. But regardless of your popularity, you can be an example. You can make a difference by simply exercising charity. One last reference in the pastoral epistles. It's found in the book of Titus in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. The word is in verse 2, but we'll read verse 1 as well. It says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. I could review the entire context here. What is sound doctrine? Well, what it is in regards to men is given us in verse 2, to women in verses 3 to 5, in regards to young men, verses 6 to 8, in regards to servants, it's verses 9 and 10. But really, all I want us to see is that included in this list of things that are sound doctrine, sound Bible teaching, is charity. Is charity. That's sound doctrine. You know what? In order for someone to be sound doctrinally, they need to hold to the five fundamentals of the faith. The inerrancy of the Word of God. The substitutionary death of Christ. The bodily resurrection of Christ. His imminent return. Someone has to embrace those tenets, those doctrines, those beliefs to be sound in the faith. They need to embrace what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. If you want to be sound doctrinally, you need to embrace biblical separation. But if you want to be sound doctrinally, you also need to embrace what the Bible teaches about charity. And at least according to the pastoral epistles, this is what it teaches. Regardless of your role in the church, regardless of your role in society, regardless of your age, regardless of your popularity, you can be an example, you can be an influence, you can make a difference by exercising biblical charity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for all the lessons that we can learn from it. Lord, I pray that the women here tonight, the girls that are here tonight, would realize, regardless of the fact that their roles are limited in the church, they can have a tremendous impact for the cause of Christ. Lord, help our young people to realize, no matter what their age, they can have an impact for the cause of Christ. Lord, help us to realize, as a church, though we be small, though we be unknown, though we lack in popularity, we can have an influence. We can make a difference if we would simply exercise charity in our lives. So God, may this sound doctrine that's been espoused this evening make a difference in our lives. And Lord, may we go out into the world and strive to make a difference in it by exercising biblical charity. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.